Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Good morning. I've got the New Testament reading, Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisee and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. So when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. When the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
You just heard the story from Luke chapter 14. We're diving straight into it this morning. We heard Jesus teach us humility over honor. To pursue humility over honor by honoring others over self and Jesus over all. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I find it very challenging. Pursuing humility means that we deliberately put others over ourselves, over our preferences, over our desires, over our comforts, even over our needs. Is that easy? For you? It's not easy for me, I tell you. To pursue humility means that there will be times where you end up running counter to your own likes. Not because you're masochistic. Not because you're too weak to speak up for yourself, but because you are not self-concerned. You're not oriented around you, but somehow you've become oriented around the good of another person. And humility forms the very center of our way of being in Christ, the very core of the way of Jesus. In the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 2, we're commanded, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I do want you to imagine what life would be like if people lived that out. What would your workplace be like? What would your home be like? What would your friendships be like? What would your neighborhood be like if everyone was out there valuing each other above themselves, not looking to their own interests, but to the interests of others? It would be transformative, would it not? Now, sometimes people think that humility means willingly being trampled on by others. But that's wrong. Humility doesn't mean that we become easily manipulated doormats, where we're always scraping and groveling and, oh, no, no, you know, never having boundaries. How is that in anyone's interest? It's certainly not in the interest of the other person. True humility seeks to honor others over self and Jesus over all by seeking the true interest for the other person, which will lead us to deny ourselves sometimes by speaking up sacrificially or pushing back against foolish or abusive behavior, as well as taking the lowest position or serving when no one notices. Humility in Christ is not weak. It's very strong. Humility in Christ is not passive. It's taking bold initiative on behalf of another in the name of Jesus. Whether that's denying your own comfort through silent service or denying your own comfort by creating awkward conflict by speaking up. We see Jesus do both all the time. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul then goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what was his mindset? Well, Paul in Philippians 2 goes on to detail the humility of Jesus, who became one of us, became human, became a servant, even submitting himself even to death on a cross, the worst kind of death. And then, of course, going on to be exalted to glory. And today, here in Luke 14, we see how Jesus now leads us into his mindset of humility, into his humility as a servant in the very season in which he's doing it. And he does it through a cluster of mealtime teachings, all so he can cultivate in us a kingdom mindset, a humble mindset, a mindset that's just like his. So let's just walk through these verses today and some reflections as we go. You would have noticed, of course, here in Luke 14, which you just heard read, that everything's set around the dinner table, right? Meals are both the context as well as the content of Jesus' teaching on humility and honor. And it culminates in this wonderful parable of the great messianic banquet. So it kicks off at the banquet, at this meal, where Jesus heals an awful swole fellow. This is the third time and last time in Luke's gospel when Jesus eats a meal at the home of a Pharisee. There were members of a really strict sect, not a really big one, but pretty influential in Jesus' day, who were very, very given over to a tight adherence to the law and a view of purity that meant that they separated themselves from a lot of other people. Well, like the first two times Jesus went to a Pharisee's home for a meal, things did not go well. It didn't go well this time either. The hosts were hostile. The silence was awkward. And Jesus was not shy about ratcheting up the social discomfort for the sake of people and his mission to rescue all. And so true to form, these religious bigots, they cannot seem to grasp God's heart is being revealed through Jesus. They cannot seem to grasp that God gave his laws to his people so they would flourish, not so they would flounder. They couldn't seem to grasp again that God intended his laws to be keeping people rather than just people keeping laws. And so Jesus proves God's point yet again by healing yet again on the Sabbath day, making them upset, but as a way of illustrating for them, again, the heart and the intent of God's law, of the Sabbath, was to restore, to heal, and to bless. And this story also parallels a story we just heard in Luke 13, just a few verses ago, about a woman being healed on the Sabbath, this time in a synagogue, a gathering place. So in a sense, this opening story doesn't present us with much new information. We've already received this in Luke's gospel, except that it's set at a meal. And it's the meal that has a way of setting the stage, or shall we say the table, for what comes next. Because now Jesus, leaning on his elbow around under the stares of all these silently judgmental, palpably hostile men, he goes on to point out how rude they are. He goes on to point out how their table manners, as it were, are very unkingdom of God-like. Not at all up to snuff when it comes to Jesus. Remember what we saw previous times, how Jesus can take a social situation that's already poor and then make it even more uncomfortable? Thank you, Jesus. Here he goes again. Jesus springboards off something he's noticing. Something that's part of the culture, but let's be honest, would go unsaid. People jockeying for the best social position at the party. And what follows is a very practical teaching about kingdom manners for both the guests and the hosts. Practical teaching that runs completely counter to the way things were done in Jesus' day, and yet are intended to cultivate in us, so we're reading this, as his apprentices, his followers, a kingdom mindset like Jesus. So in a society where everyone was ranked by how close they were to the top, Jesus teaches a kingdom mindset that runs the opposite direction. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. When you're invited, take the lowest place. Do we have any idea how unheard of this would have been to the hearers in Jesus' day? So counter, so contrary to their way of being, their way of seeing the world. Humble yourself. Humble yourself by honoring others. And you just maybe, you might find yourself honored instead of humbled or humiliated, quite frankly. For Jesus says, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, this is all set within, ancient Middle Eastern hospitality culture where there's a lot of social pecking order and it's very firmly in place. And we might find ourselves hearing a story like this kind of wondering like, well, that's a little weird. How does that apply to us today? I mean, when's the last time you were at a formal dinner party and when you showed up, everyone had been ranked according to where they kind of sat religiously and economically, and frankly, their good looks were mixed in there, maybe their economic status, their sex, kind of from least to greatest, at least according to the host. They lined everything up. When's the last time you went to a party like that? I'm struggling to remember the time I was too, right? It's not how we do it. Even if there's some other social things going on, that isn't quite how we roll these days. Well, but what's Jesus saying here? He's teaching us to engage social situations with humility, particularly those very social situations, whether it's a friendship group, whether it's a coffee date, whether it's a party, whether it's a larger gathering, a concert, whatever, particularly those situations where we want to be elevated or at least noticed or at least thought, oh, he looks great or she looks awesome, whatever it might be, the situations where we enter and we kind of are hoping to be, honored. And so we can reflect on what Jesus is saying here very clearly. He's teaching us about somehow lowering ourselves socially, taking a lesser position, and we can ask the question, what are some of the ways that we seek to honor ourselves rather than humble ourselves in our social situations? And I'd love to hear your thoughts. What are some of the ways, what are some of the ways that we are tempted to honor ourselves rather than humble ourselves? Any ideas? Shout them out and I'll repeat them for those of us who are online. We talk too much. Oh, do you have to call me out like that, Wanda? Or were you talking about claws? Yeah, talk too much. What else? Ange, I see that hand.
No.
Bugging her. Yeah. Oh, in casual conversation, just you talking about, hey, I did this. I did this wonderful, amazing thing, or I name drop, or like whatever, that kind of stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else might we do to honor ourselves, right? Kim?
Looking for the best table at a restaurant.
Looking for the best table at a restaurant? That's a great one. Have you ever done that? Steve?
First in line.
First in line. Oh. Yeah.
Comparing ourselves to others.
Yes, absolutely. And sometimes judgmentally so. Yeah, absolutely. Scotty. Trying to one-up people when you're talking. And sometimes I can go both directions, right? One-up on the better, but maybe they get into a sad story. Well, you're going to one-up them down there too, right? Yeah. Yeah. There's lots of ways that we're tempted to do this. Naturally, within our culture, within our setting, within your framework, within whatever you're dragging around behind you, we have temptation to honor ourselves rather than humble ourselves. Maybe we do seek to be the center of attention. Maybe we want to be seen as smart or funny or good looking, or frankly, want to be seen as pretty great parents or, you know, pretty spiritual or whatever that might be. But the opposite's also true. It's easy. It's easy for all you introverts to judge the extroverts right now, right? All those who are at a party and are too loud. But it may surprise you that there's also the temptation to keep quiet while judging others around you, which is a form of self-honor. Or maybe to fake it through the party, but then ruthlessly slice and dice on the way home in the party post-mortem. Or perhaps we just withhold ourselves. We never really share. We're always protecting. And rather than actually serving one another by opening up and sharing from your heart. In a very practical way, Jesus teaches us this kingdom mindset that enters into social situation and isn't thinking, how do I honor myself here? How do I make this work best for me? But rather has a mindset that says, I'm going to take the lowest position here. I'm going to go to a place where I can serve. I'm not going to look to be advanced here. I'm going to honor others for their sake. I'm going to do it in very tangible ways. Well, Jesus, of course, doesn't just give practical teaching to the guests, does he? He gets even more challenging with the hosts. He's like, I know you like to host parties, but when you do, don't just invite your buddies or people who can reciprocate. Rather than inviting socially equal or beneficial guests, and in that day, it was a lot of times, you know, how can you climb the ladder and invite this friend, and maybe they'll invite me to their party, and then I can climb up, and there's a lot of that going on. Oh, that still happens today. But, you know, rather than that, invite people who can't pay you back. Invite people who are never invited. Invite people who are ruled out by definition or by circumstance or by smell. Invite people who've been simply overlooked because they don't make it onto your social radar. In fact, they don't make it on to anyone's social radar. In Jesus' day, for these religiously bent men, he was telling them to invite people that they already had ruled out as sinful or cursed or beyond the pale, or frankly, we just don't want to be seen with them. And that was evidenced often by their sickness, by their status. Some of these people that Jesus is going to tell them to invite had been barred from full, experience in the spiritual community, such as worship at the temple. And Jesus takes this social structure and he just flips it on its head, like he does in other places in his teaching, by telling the hosts, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, which is, of course, exactly what they wanted. But, you know, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Invite with a view to eventual resurrection, not immediate reciprocation. That's quite a change in mindset. Don't look for honor now, because you got to know, especially in that setting, in that day, inviting the blind, the poor, that does not bring honor to the host. That in our day, it's weird, I know. In our day, we might go, oh, look at that guy. That is an awesome guy. Look at all the lowlifes he has at his party. We might think that's cool. In that day, not cool. It would have lowered their status. So bringing in those kind of guests don't bring honor to the host either. And Jesus calls them to trust that by acting in humility, by honoring others now, God will actually bless you now and he will honor you later. He's changing their perspective and their mindset. See that we can defer that personal honor through personal humility, honoring others, honoring God. Well, let's ask the same thing here for us. I mean, how do we take this teaching of Jesus seriously for ourselves? I actually think he intends us to. Jesus says to invite people to our party who are not usually invited. He spoke it into their unique social situation. But I have to ask, how might we include people who might otherwise be overlooked into our social circles, into our coffee dates or walks, or yeah, maybe even dinner parties, but maybe just a campfire, maybe to play sports, maybe to join you at a connect group here at church, or even come to Alpha in the fall? How might we be including people who might otherwise be uninvited? I want to ask this question of myself. I'm asking it for you as well. How does this kind of social invitation challenge you personally? How does it make you feel? You don't need to answer that out loud. I mean, if you really sit with this teaching of Jesus, how does it work in you? See, you don't need to host a dinner party and then fill it with the most socially awkward people you can possibly find. If you do, I'd really like an invite. Actually, the invitation of Jesus, he's addressing banquets, but the invitation is really to just start inviting people into your life who normally aren't. Start inviting someone for a coffee that's normally overlooked. Start including someone on a walk who's desperate for attention, who needs someone to listen to them, who needs to be simply noticed and loved. Try expanding your prayers for this and see where Jesus might lead you. See to whom Jesus might reveal the unnoticed, the overlooked. Maybe that includes just sticking out your hand and welcoming someone today at coffee time. That'll be awkward, won't it? Someone's going to reach out and shake your hand today at coffee time. You're going to think, oh, so that's what you think of me. And that'll be your opportunity to humble yourself. How much would we have to humble ourselves to really obey the teaching of Jesus here? And the prayer is, Jesus, you need to lead us to have your mindset toward others, the mindset you had toward us. Well, from this very practical, very uncomfortable, very applicable, everyday teaching on how to navigate social situations with the kingdom mindset, Jesus now segues into this greater meal with higher stakes. And through it, we see that while God does invite everyone, it's only the humble who end up with the honor of participating in his kingdom meal. So how did that happen? Well, someone's at the table, likely someone who's really uncomfortable with the awkward silence that's going on, you know? And Jesus talked about things you're not supposed to talk about. He named things you're not supposed to name. And he does what a lot of people would do when they're feeling really uncomfortable, when they do a deflection, right? Let's talk about something else, please. So in order to relieve this discomfort, he projects a kind of theoretical, hyper-spiritual, pious platitude. You know, when one of those at the table heard this, particularly the teaching Jesus gave him, was calling out the hosts and calling out the guests, right? Awkward. He says, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." It's a classic spiritual deflection. I don't really want to hear what you have to say, Jesus. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about something greater. It's like he's saying, now, Jesus, that's all fine and good. You know, sorry, bad British accent, but I can't resist. In the end, it's the meal that really matters at the end, not the meal today, right? It's the feast at the end that counts. All these banquets and parties and meals, now, they're really inconsequential compared to the big day that's coming. So let's keep focused on that, shall we, Jesus? Wink, wink, nod, nod. Huh? And the feast he's referring to, it is a big deal. The prophets all pointed to it. There's a big build through the Gospels and the New Testament develops even more. This is the great messianic banquet pictured as the celebration of God's kingdom come when evil is finally eradicated, when creation is fully restored and the saints are resurrected and the knowledge of the true God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the feast that captures the coming together of God's multilingual, multi-ethnic, one people in Christ who eat together and drink together and celebrate together in the presence of their reigning king. This is beautiful stuff. But, like we explored last week, there's an assumption at work here, isn't there? Even in this man's, you know, pious party attitude, platitudes that suggest the assumption, which is, we're the blessed, right? We're the people who are going to be getting in. All the rest of the world, all that riffraff and sinners and Gentiles and pagans, well, we all know where they'll be at the end, right? Left out in the cold. But if you're with us last week, if you've been reading Luke so far, and if you're holding the story of Luke together, and I understand that's not true, Vault, that's okay. That's why I'm bringing you up to speed. Jesus has just said something, just previous, that would suggest, maybe not. Just a few verses before, he'd already flipped over the banquet tables when he said, referring to the same banquet, in chapter 13, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are thrown out. People will come from the east, the west, north, and south. In other words, all those filthy Gentiles. And they'll take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. So, if we're following along in Luke's story and hearing this fellow blabber on about blessing and being at the final feast, we should already sort of be thinking, buddy, I would not be saying that if I were you. You might be in for a bit of a surprise. Well, just like last week, and every time Jesus runs into this sort of thing, anytime he runs into an arrogant assumption that's rooted in spiritual pride and false humility, he flips the script. So let's walk again through that marvelous parable and uncover some helpful insight. So Jesus replies to this guy's platitude with a story. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests, and at the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, just so we get what's going on in that social milieu, this is a wealthy man. He's invited many guests to a big banquet. In other words, he planted extra crops, and he raised extra meat. And now he's been harvesting it all, and he's been slaughtering multiple animals, and he's been hiring extra servants, and he's investing a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of care into preparing a tremendous community barbecue. And all these guests from the surrounding area, they'd already been invited. They had already sent in their RSVPs. They are expected to come. Little name cards have been written with that cool calligraphy that some of us can't read anymore, if you're under 25. The chairs have been set. There's little favors beside the plates. And everyone who's anyone is going to be there. But in those days, a banquet like this, with all the prep and all the time and all the moving parts, people would be given a rough idea of when the banquet's going to happen. But the exact day wasn't confirmed until just before it was time. That was normal. That was understood. Good so far. Well, when the host got to the point where he's looking around, he's going, yep, yep, yep. Is that ready? Yep. He sent his servants out for a second time, going around the miles around the district to let everyone know, everyone who was already expected to be there, everyone who had already RSVP'd, everyone for whom everything had been prepared, to let everyone know it's time. And the servants are going, and it's amazing. You are going to love this. It's time. Come to the party. I want you to imagine that calm before the party storm when the smells are emanating from the cooking pits. Just imagine the anticipation of the host and the edginess of the servants, all these months of planning, all these days of preparation, all these hours and hours of work. And now finally it's time, and the host is kind of bouncing on his feet because he's so excited that it's finally going to happen. He's waiting for the invited guests to come. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." This is shocking, crazy, incredibly insulting behavior. Like, this is insulting today when it's much more common for people to jam at the last minute. Right? Still rude, but common. I mean, you said you're coming to someone's party, the party you know they've hired caterers for. They've got a big DJ coming. They work weeks to prepare their yard. They've mown it back and forth in exact crisscross pattern. There's a pig roasting in a pit out back. And then you pull out the last minute because of some lame excuse. You're staying home to, like, clip your toenails or something. It's like a slap in the face. And every one of these excuses are equivalent to that kind of slap. Just bought a field and need to see it? No one buys a field without seeing it first. This is a fake excuse. It's designed to insult. Bought 5 yoke of oxen and need to try them out? Same thing. Nobody purchasing 5 yoke of oxen, that's 10 oxen, hasn't seen them work, hasn't tried them out, hasn't stared over the fence with a big straw in their mouth watching these oxen, checking them out. None of them. What's more, it's 10 oxen. This guy had servants that would have tried them out and brought them home. Nobody's running 10 oxen by themselves. Again, deliberate, fake insult. And the marriage one, well, listen, being married does excuse you from war. But coming to a feast, one you already said you were going to attend, and this guy doesn't even ask to be excused. He just says, "Yeah, I can't come." All 3 of these excuses seem calculated to deliberately insult the host. In fact, the way Jesus tells the story, it might even suggest it was a coordinated rejection. Like, they'd agreed together, hey, let's all say yes to his party. And then let's all ditch him at the last second. You imagine how ruined he'll be? All that meat rotting in the pits. All that food gone to waste. Let's just hold out for him. All right, at the last minute, let's just say no. Think of all the social shame that would inflict. Think of the ruin of that man's honor. And every biblical commentator agrees, these excuses are transparently false. I use the, I'm going to stay home and clip my toenails because that's what it would have felt like. It's like, what? Transparently fake. And they actually reveal a malevolent desire to dishonor the host. In fact, to cause him as much shame and pain as possible. Well, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. I bet. But does he bury his head in his hands? Does he head over to the corner and throw up? Maybe. Actually, he might have done that. But does he give up on the party? No, not at all. He pivots. He became angry, it says, and he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And do you notice anything about the people that he orders brought in first? Here we begin to see a link back to the teaching that Jesus just gave above about how the hosts are to invite people to their parties. Who are the ones who get invited? From the streets and the alleys, the kind of the first rung, the easy pickings, These servants bring in the exact folks that Jesus tells the hosts to invite into their social circles. Those who were never invited. The blind, the poor, the crippled, the lame. Those who are always overlooked. Those who bring nothing and add nothing and repay nothing. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. This guy's planning for a big party. Still room. Well, then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes. See how he's getting further out now? Out from city streets into country lanes. And compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Talk about the first being last, hey? Or the last being first? Blessed are the ones who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, indeed, but it will not be those who arrogantly dishonor God's invitation, who disregard and despise his kindness and his generosity. Instead, it'll be those who are kind of open-mouthed and surprised that they even got the call, who humbly accept the invitation. They know that they're undeserving of it. They know that they're not the first. They've never been the first. And yet here they find themselves welcomed, making no claim to their own honor, but finding themselves honored all the same. And isn't that the gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't that the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus? This undeserved grace poured out on those who never expected to get it, couldn't have possibly earned it, all from the bounty of God's generous love. Can you see how Jesus is tying all of this together? These aren't just three separate events, you know, the healing at the meal and then the instruction for the guests and hosts and now this big banquet. They're all connected. Jesus tells this banquet story at a banquet, at a hostile meal where the people who are sitting around judging are explicitly rejecting who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches and who he includes. People who are hostile and resistant and arrogant and oppositional. People who think themselves better, not only all that those people out there, but they think of themselves as better than Jesus himself. Well, after confronting their pride, telling them to pursue humility over personal honor, after challenging them to adopt his attitude of lowering himself in order to elevate others, he then tells this story that is actually meant to shock them into repentance. This story is such a social upset. They would have heard it like a smack in the face. It exposes them for who they are and what they've done, that they are the people hearing God's invitation and giving a lame excuse. They're the ones seeing what God is doing through Jesus and deliberately insulting God in the face of his generous invitation. And Jesus wants them to understand that their rejection of him, their opposition to his teaching, their jockeying for pride of place, their rejection of the way of humility, their refusal to see how God is bringing in the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, and healing them through the power of Jesus. All of that and more reveals their hard hearts and their endangered status. To reject Jesus and his way of humility is to reject God's invitation to the greatest honor of all, participation in his great kingdom banquet. But to accept Jesus and to embrace his way of humility, to let his mindset reshape ours, to take the place of a servant the way that he did for us, to honor others over ourselves and Jesus over all, it's there that we find true honor and full grace and real joy. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, could it be? I ask you this, you need to reflect on this. Could it be that an attitude and practice of humility is necessary for us to respond to Jesus' teaching and invitation? You can't respond to the teaching and person of Jesus with pride. Cannot be done. It requires an attitude and practice of humility, that without humility, we simply cannot come to Jesus. We won't come to Jesus. We cannot respond. We won't respond. We cannot repent because we won't repent.
We cannot grow in grace because we won't without humility. And Jesus offers this very concrete teaching here, teaching that we can kind of glide over because it's weird. I don't host big banquets. How does this apply to me? We could easily glide over it and kind of move on to this great banquet parable with all of these wonderful spiritual realities and all those stupid Pharisees and, you know, what is that, you know? And somehow unhitch this concrete teaching of Jesus about how we actually humble ourselves in practical everyday ways. Unhitch it from this great messianic banquet. And I think Jesus and Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how he put this story together, he's wanting us to hold these together. But this great thing that God is doing through Jesus, this great promise of what's to come when evil is eradicated and justice is done and mercy flows and people are restored and creation is renewed, all of that is somehow held together with the everyday way that we humble ourselves and serve one another in love. That Jesus' invitation to come is an invitation to humility. Well, why might that be? It's worth reflecting on, isn't it? It's worth reflecting on in our lives to actually ask the question, why might that be? That the way that I lower myself, the way that I serve one another in love, the way that I look and change the very way I think about the people in my life, my workplace, my school, my social circle, that is connected to how open I am and receptive I am to Jesus himself. It's worth reflecting on. Because if we don't humble ourselves, if we refuse to seek a lower position, if we will not include other people in our lives or in our church, people we might normally overlook or ignore or we just feel awkward around, could it be that we will miss the heart of the gospel? That we'll actually miss the heart of Jesus? Could it be that how we seek humility or honor has a direct impact on how we perceive and participate in what God is doing, the kingdom of God? Jesus wants to cultivate his kingdom mindset in us. And that isn't something that's just sort of finished off in a classroom test or completed in theory or signed off on a Sunday morning by simply nodding our heads or saying amen. It's the kind of kingdom mindset Jesus wants to cultivate in us so that we get his good news down deep and live that good news out in our relationships. That's something that can only be cultivated through humility, through humble action, even humiliating action, where we are willing to take the lowest place on behalf of another for the honor of Jesus. And what Paul said and what Jesus teaches here, we're called to be a humble people who have his humble mindset in all of our relationships. And why? Because that's the way that Jesus came for us. It's the way of Jesus himself. Only because of the humility of Jesus are we saved at all. Only because he humbled himself are we rescued from sin and death. Only because Jesus humbled himself unto death that we are restored to life. Only because of the humility of Jesus will this world ever be renewed and recreated and restored. Only because of the humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus is at the very core of everything God has done and is doing in the world. He humbled himself for us, and now he calls us to follow him in the way of humility. And could it be that it is only through the humility of God's people that the gospel can come to others? That it's only through the humility of God's children that the world will see that there is this good news that a humble king came, and that through his humility he served and loved and died and rose, and that through the humility of his apprentices, his followers, his humble citizens, his humble people, who look an awful lot like their humble king, that they begin to see the real good news. Could it be that it's only through humility, the humility of Jesus, yes, but our humble response to him and our humble obedience to his teaching, this is the only way that we will eventually experience the greatest honor of all, to find ourselves seated open-mouthed with shock, seated at the table with Jesus, but not blind anymore and not sick anymore and not crippled anymore and not lame anymore, because we've been healed, we've been made whole, we've been resurrected and reconciled as Jesus always intended, because that was what his invitation was always about. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the humble King. You are the one who is strong and kind. You are the one who said, come to me, run to me, throw yourself upon my mercy and find yourself accepted and loved. And today, Jesus, we honor you for your humility. You who would enter into these awkward situations where you were hated and despised, and you would, for their good and for ours, keep pointing people to your Father. Keep pointing people to life. And I want to pray very specifically, Jesus, that you would help us respond to this teaching today about humility with humility. We confess, Lord, that there are so many ways we act out of self-protection or self-honor. Lord Jesus, sometimes that comes out of fear. Sometimes that comes out of an improper understanding of just how loved we are. But often it comes out of pride. It comes out of a mistrust. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, that as we look to you and we see your humility, that by your Spirit we'd be given that perfect love that casts out fear, and that we would respond with humility to you and because of you to others. Make us a humble church, Lord. Make us humble men and women, humble moms and dads, humble grandparents, humble friends. Shaped by you for the sake of others. We pray this in your name, Jesus, our humble King. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.